So last week we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and we are going to continue in the book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking today at chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. And I'll be reading today out of the English Standard Version. So just for the sake of context, we'll start in verse 15 and we'll end in verse 26. The letter of Paul to the Philippians. Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Just an amazing passage of Scripture as Paul is talking about his life and his death. We can't look at this without thinking about death. He's talking about his death, and for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the reality is that every person is going to die. The certainty of death is a specter that looms over all of our lives. And some, even in the past year, have experienced this as we've lost loved ones. And everybody has somebody in their life that has passed away and is not here anymore. And Paul is talking about this in the same logical flow of thought, but he's talking about joy and rejoicing. And we have to remind ourselves that he's writing this letter from a prison where he doesn't know whether he'll get out, and he doesn't know whether he'll live or he'll die. And very likely he could be executed. But still, we see this amazing mindset in Paul. So we see the certainty of death. We know that because we live in the real world. This is life. But Paul is talking about earthly pursuits versus an eternal perspective. With this reality facing us, how are we going to live our lives? And we have an example here from the Apostle Paul. Last week we read Philippians chapter 1, and we read 12 through 21, and Paul conveyed his thankfulness for the Philippians. He relayed his joy and rejoicing in all his circumstances, resulting from the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And Paul made it clear that he saw the Philippians as partners in the gospel. He relayed to them his circumstances of being imprisoned for the sake of preaching the gospel. He told the Philippians he rejoiced in those circumstances because of Christ. And that's what we saw in verses 12 through 20. And then specifically in verses 15 through 20, Paul gave us two incredible reasons for rejoicing in the middle of personal trials. The proclamation of Christ, so that you can experience real joy no matter what circumstances surround you. And the provision of Christ, so that your life is anchored in the hope of salvation that is found in Christ alone. And today, as we consider verses 21 through 26, Paul will convey the superiority of being with Christ in death over being alive in the body for Christ. His life was dedicated to the other believers, including his beloved Philippians. He had a servant mindset in seeing them increase in their sanctification. Their joy in the faith was the reason why it was worthwhile continuing on in the body over being with Christ. Their progress in building up for gospel ministry was the ultimate reason for Paul's life. It was the reason for his ministry for the glory of Christ. And we'll see that today in these verses. The main thrust of today's text is that Paul's life is not his own. For him, his entire being is tied to Christ, and it is the purpose of his life. Paul understood that if he should be killed, it would be better for him than being alive on earth, for it would mean that he would be in heaven with Jesus. He encouraged the Philippians by telling them that he would remain on in life. For their sake and for their progress in their Christian faith, which will result in their joy. So I broke the six verses up into 3 points with 2 verses for each. In verses 21 and 22, we see the reality of laboring. It is the certainty that laboring for the gospel will yield results, as Paul emphasizes that living for Christ will result in fruit. In verses 23 and 24, we see the reason for laboring is the importance of living for other believers. Paul teaches about remaining in the body for the sake of the Philippians, as their sanctification would build them up for gospel ministry. In verses 25 and 26, we see the result of laboring is the certainty of joy in the faith. Paul encouraged them that progress in faith translates to edification and obedience that results in joy in the Lord Jesus. And these ideas of sanctification and edification will come out as we look further into the verses. I've titled today's sermon, A Fruitful Labor. A Fruitful Labor. And we'll see that is what Paul is discussing here. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul demonstrates 3 very encouraging aspects of the Christian's life and labor in the Lord, so that you may have boldness in sharing the gospel and certainty in the results. The outline today is 3 encouraging aspects of our labor for the Lord. 1, the reality of laboring in verses 21 and 22. 2, the reason for laboring in verses 23 and 24. And 3, the result of laboring, verses 25 and 26. 3 encouraging aspects of our labor for the Lord. 1, the reality of laboring. So let's look a little closer into this passage and look at these verses. In verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ alone is the only one who helps us see life from an eternal perspective. It's Christ. Paul had a heavenly perspective, and the purpose of Paul's life was to boldly preach the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. The purpose of Paul's life was to become more like Jesus. And as Paul is talking about the purpose of his life, we must consider what is the purpose of our lives. What are we doing here as Christians on earth? What is the purpose of your life? Because of Paul's purpose in life, he was confident in death, more than confident. He wanted to die so that he could be with Christ. Dying would spare Paul the troubles of the world. Dying would mean he would be with the Lord. And Paul's attitude is that he was ready to die for Christ, happily, joyfully. And the grammar of the Greek here makes it crystal clear Paul has in mind martyrdom. He does not know what is going to happen. But the form of the verb behind the phrase to die denotes the act of dying. So it tells us that Paul had in mind, this is it for me. I could die here. And yet he's in prison writing to his fellow believers to have joy and to rejoice, no matter what the circumstances are. Paul understood that if you're not ready to die for Jesus, then you're not ready to live for Jesus. He was free to serve Christ and share the gospel boldly. And this is what Paul's life was all about. That's what mattered to Paul. And again, what matters to us? What is the thing that matters most to you in life? Paul devoted his life to the thing that really matters, without fear of dying, without fear of the consequences or whatever circumstances he found himself in. And it's Jesus Christ. Paul was certain of his eternal destiny and his destination. If we are certain of our eternal destination, then we can be free to serve the Master now in this life without any fear, without any fear of earthly consequences. Paul's life is summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this reason, his existence was Christ. For Paul, everything was Christ. He had the perspective that dying would give him relief. Relief from his earthly troubles that would allow him to be with Jesus. The significance is that Paul is communicating the only point of his life is to live for Christ. His whole being and every part of his inner man is spent for Christ. His life mission is proclaiming Christ. If he should die in this endeavor, it would be an immense gain for him. It would be better to be dead with Christ than to be alive without Christ. If his death is the result of him living to proclaim Christ, that would be great in Paul's estimate. Paul has in mind a desire for his whole life in service for the Lord. Despite Paul's earthly circumstances, his outlook was positive. His life found its meaning in Christ. And if we look at just verse 21, it forces us to ask ourselves, what does our life find meaning in? What does your life find meaning in? And Paul continues in 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And Paul here is talking about living in the body. He does not consider his earthly death final. He knows he will live on after his body perishes. So Paul is not talking about living in the flesh as living in sin. He simply means living in his earthly body. And the word for flesh is not referring to Paul's fallen state as a human. It is referring to his physical life. The concept of fruit is bringing souls to Christ. It literally means fruit of work. Paul is referring to an opportunity to reap more fruit from the work that was interrupted by his arrest and imprisonment. And as he has said, his imprisonment has actually served to advance the gospel because the labor, it will not be interrupted despite the circumstances. And it's a guarantee that his labor will produce fruit. The more Paul works, the more he produces fruit. And this is the question, and it's a rough question, but who is the last person that came to saving faith when you shared the gospel with them? And it's almost a trick question if you think about it, because we don't always see who comes to saving faith. But the point is that when you share the gospel with people, God will continue it, and he will cause them to come to saving faith. So it's a certainty. If you share the gospel, people will be saved. You might not always see the results, but it is a 100% guarantee that there will be fruit from your labor. So this is the question. Are you producing fruit for the kingdom? You don't necessarily have to see the results, but are you sharing the gospel with people that have never heard it? Are you sharing the gospel with the lost? The apostle knew his only purpose for remaining on in this life was to win souls for the kingdom. He was a kingdom builder. And not just bringing souls to Christ, but also to build up the body of believers to do the same. Paul knew his labor would yield fruit because the result of his labor did not depend on him. The importance is that Paul knew that if he was not executed as a result of his imprisonment, then it would result in a labor that produces fruit. His faith in the results of his mission in life to proclaim Christ through the gospel would not be in vain. Paul did not know which to choose. On the one hand, he would produce converts and win souls for Christ. And on the other hand, he would be killed and go be with Christ, which is way better than being alive on the earth. But either way, Paul knew his life was not really at an end. His life on earth would be finished, but his spirit and real life would be transferred into the presence of Christ. For Paul, an early death or continued life were both attractive. He is saying that if it were up to him, he would have a hard time choosing. Consider Paul's words in his first letter to the Corinthians. He says this. He says, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." To illustrate this point, I want us to look at the Gospel of Matthew. So if you could just keep your finger in Philippians and then turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Specifically, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. And the idea here is the certainty, the absolute certainty that your labor in Christ will produce fruit. And we'll see why. This is the historical narrative, the historical eyewitness account. So in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" And the idea here is he says he's going to build his church on the reality that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Our labor in the Lord doesn't depend on us. Jesus Christ will accomplish this task. He doesn't need us to do it. But as Paul says in Corinthians, it's amazing, we are fellow workers with God. You are God's field, God's building. There is absolute certainty that your labor in sharing the gospel with anyone will produce fruit. It will do exactly what the Lord wants it to do. And how much of an encouragement is that? It doesn't depend on us. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will build his kingdom. Three encouraging aspects of our labor for the Lord so that you may have boldness in sharing the gospel. The reality of laboring is the certainty in the fruit produced. And next, the reason for laboring, we'll see in 23 through 24. And Paul continues here. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And to be hard pressed is the idea of walking between a rock and a hard place. The only way through is forward. Paul is hard pressed. Paul had a difficult decision. Paul's dilemma is between two good things. To stay on in his body meant torment and persecution, yet it was a benefit to others. And to depart his body was to be with Jesus. And this is an interesting word here, this depart. One commentator points out in this verse that there is a metaphor drawn here conveying the idea of breaking up a camp. You're moving on. As the camp life of the Israelites in the wilderness was a symbol of man's transitory life on earth. Paul knew if he departed, it would mean complete and unhindered fellowship with Jesus. For him, that was the best option. And he uses a double description with an adverb-adjective combo. In the English Standard here, we see it is far better. This verse I like translated in the New American Standard, it includes it. But this idea here is it's a double description. It's an adverb-adjective combo. It's not just better. It's not just much better. It is very much better. He is describing the best possible thing. The highest quality or degree for Paul is future fellowship with Jesus. This is an amazing perspective. God places us where He wants us. And have you ever considered that the best possible thing you could do with your life is sacrificing for other people? That you would sacrifice yourself for other believers. Sacrificing your comfort zone. Sacrificing your personal interests or aspirations. And what to choose. Intimate fellowship in person with Jesus or working for the kingdom causes of Jesus. One benefited him more directly, but one benefited other believers more directly. But Paul is an imitator of Jesus. He is not content with converts. He wants disciples for the Lord. Paul dedicated his life to sharing the gospel and teaching his disciples to do the same. Paul imitated Jesus and sacrificed his life for the good of others. Paul understood the doctrine of hell. Every person is going to die. And the reality is that if you're not in Christ, you are going to suffer eternal torment in hell. No one escapes this reality. And Paul understood the doctrine of hell. To be with Christ is greater than all the riches contained in the whole earth. And that's not just true for Paul. That's true for every human being that has ever been born. To be with Christ is greater than all the riches contained in the whole earth. The significance is that Paul strongly desired to be with Christ. He actually preferred to depart the physical realm and be with Christ. He was literally distressed between the two options, and he was not afraid of dying at all. It is his strong desire to die so that he can be in the presence of Jesus. He knew that being with Christ in heaven was infinitely better than being alive on the earth without Christ. And Paul's own desire tends toward being with Christ in death over staying on the earth. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And here Paul gives us a wonderful example of Christian servanthood. He relinquished possession of his own personal desires. He gave up his desire to be with Jesus for the benefit of other believers. This isn't a small thing. It's the greatest thing for Paul. And he's willing to just give it up for the sake of other believers. And we as believers are to proclaim the gospel, Are we not? Paul gave up his life so that his disciples would increase in sanctification. And the doctrine of sanctification, this word doctrine, means teaching. The teaching of sanctification describes the upward trajectory of increased personal holiness in the life of a believer. It's the idea that you're being set apart by God. You're set apart from the world. And over a lifetime, you'll increase in your personal holiness. And in his second letter to the believers in Thessalonica, Paul commented that the Holy Spirit does this work. The Holy Spirit sanctifies through belief in the truth. The Word of God is the means in which a person, in which a believer is sanctified with the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul was a Great Commission man, and he wanted the Philippians to be Great Commission people. The more sanctified a person is, the more they will share the gospel without fear. As another commentator noted, in the end, Paul yields his desire to the divine necessity, because God's choice in the matter showed that Paul was merely speaking hypothetically. It was never really Paul's choice. Paul's mission was to build up the church for the equipping of the saints in ministry. For Paul, there was no fear in death. For Paul, there was gladness in death. And this should be something that is marked, that every believer is marked in this way, that we don't fear death. How can you be a if you're a Christian, how can you be afraid of dying if it means that you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your belief in Christ producing a fearlessness, not only of death, but of over every circumstance in life? The joy of being with Christ outweighs any earthly experience. For Paul, it was a necessity to remain living in his body. The progress of his fellow Christians was more important than his own wishes. And the importance is that Paul knew it was necessary for the sake of others that he did not die. Even though it would be way better for him personally to die so that he would be with Christ, he knew that his remaining in the physical body was better for those around him. Paul is saying that even if he preferred to be with Christ, it is essential for the spiritual growth and protection of his spiritual children, the Philippians, that he remained with them. The testimony of Paul's life showed that he was the last man to put his own interests before the advantage of others. Consider Paul's words in his letter to the Romans. He's writing to his faithful brethren in the church in Rome. And he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Of course, we know what the will of God is. We have the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, Jesus answers this question. The will of God is that those who look on His Son believe in Him, that they would not perish but have eternal life. Considering this idea of having this mindset of servanthood, look at what Paul says later in his letter. We're on the same page. In chapter 2, the idea of Christ's example of humility and the mindset of Jesus. Remember, Paul is an imitator of Jesus. So in Philippians 2, look at verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the mindset that Paul has. This servanthood comes from the mindset of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Three encouraging aspects of our labor for the Lord so that you may have certainty in the results. The reality of laboring. And the reason for laboring is the importance of living for other believers. And finally, the result of laboring, verses 25 and 26. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul was convicted by the reality that the need of the Philippians would determine that he stay on earth a little while longer. The verb for knowing does not necessarily stress certainty on Paul's part. He's a human being. He doesn't know. But it does indicate Paul's strong conviction on the matter. Their progress was his focus. His focus was not what was best for him. His focus was what was best for others. And this progress is the idea that you are moving forward. Picture an army advancing on a difficult trail. Forward movement despite difficult terrain. Paul's desire was to forge a new path forward for the Philippians to follow. He wanted to get them to the destination. He knew that he was instrumental in their victory. Paul was the faithful general leading his army to victory, even at his own personal sacrifice. His mission was simple. He wanted to enable his brothers and sisters in Philippi to increase in their faith. He wanted them to increase in their faith. He knew it would result in them increasing in their joy, because the aspect of the joy is related to Paul's ministry. Another commentator noted, "Paul's ministry of spiritual correction and teaching was not intended for sorrow or fear. It was intended to encourage and bring joy." Paul's mission was the Philippians' encouragement in the gospel message, in the gospel. Paul's mission was the Philippians' joy in the gospel. And if we're thinking about how we live our lives, consider this. Is your mission in life for the people around you to increase in the knowledge of Christ? Is your mission in life for the people around you to increase in the knowledge of the gospel? The importance of verse 25 is that Paul was convinced of the spiritual benefits for his beloved Philippians, that he remained and did not depart in death to be with Christ. It was because he was so convinced of the benefits of his continued ministry in discipling and teaching them, he knew he would remain. Paul displayed his life as an open book to them. He even talked through his struggles in desiring to be with the Lord. He expressed his immense love for them in stating that their benefit was more important than his desire. And Paul is talking about sanctification and edification through discipling. The doctrine or the teaching of edification is the concept of helping other believers increase in personal holiness. And this is by teaching, exhorting, and encouraging them in the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is the means in which a person is made whole and adequate for every good work. The Word of God is the tool bag of the Holy Spirit. As Paul wrote, we saw last week, Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Paul's work was to increase personal godliness in the lives of believers, as they encourage and teach one another to ever-increasing levels of holiness. As King Solomon wrote in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the sharpening only comes through the knowledge of the Word of God by the help of the Spirit's ministry of illumination. And this ministry of illumination is simple. The Holy Spirit helps us as we engage with the Word of God, and He provides in us an ever-increasing understanding of the Word of God and an ever-increasing conviction in the truth of the Word of God. This is edification. In verse 26, Paul concludes his flow of thought here, and he says, "So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." A very literal translation might be, "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me." Because if Paul lived on producing good and helpful results, he knew it would mean joy. If Paul produced spiritual offspring by remaining, he knew the Philippians' joy would be overflowing with confidence in their faith in Jesus. Paul knew Christ working in him would produce joy in them. In Christ alone. By the work of Christ alone. Not anything Paul had done in himself. Paul can boast in Christ because of his accomplishment. You can boast in Christ because of Christ's accomplishment. As the famous hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," says, we don't boast in gifts or wisdom that belong to us. As if. No, we boast in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul did. The result on their part will be their boasting in Christ. They will brag in the kindness and goodness of Jesus in sparing Paul to them. The Philippians could talk with a righteous pride and self-satisfaction about Christ's achievements. Also, Paul's confidence in Christ because of what they had seen playing out in Paul's life. And Paul's main point is that living for Christ is the ultimate point of life, and that the true Christian should have no fear of death. For Paul, his entire being was tied to Christ, and it was the purpose of his life. He encouraged the Philippians by telling them that he would remain on in life for their sake and for their progress in their Christian faith, which would result in their joy. Laboring for the gospel will yield results, as Paul emphasizes that living for Christ will result in fruit. Paul said he would remain in the body for the sake of the Philippians, as their sanctification will build them up for gospel ministry. The certainty of joy in the faith was Paul's goal, as he encouraged them that progress in faith translates to edification and obedience results in joy. Joy in the Lord Jesus. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And as we think about this last point, I want to encourage you by looking at the book of Acts. Turn over to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, starting in chapter 18. This reality of Paul's joy in his labor and what it means to have certainty. Consider this. This is the historical narrative, another eyewitness account written by Luke. In Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 5, it says, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And just like it was in Corinth, as Paul is ministering there and he's laboring there, he doesn't know who all the people are, but God does. And that's a reality. God says he has many in this city who are his people. And for us alive here now in this city, in the city of Long Beach, we don't know who they are, but God does. God has many in this city who are his people. And if we go out and share the gospel with them, it will produce fruit for the kingdom. That is the purpose of our lives as Christians. We are to share the gospel with the lost. That is what Paul made his life about. Three encouraging aspects of our labor for the Lord, so that you may have boldness in sharing the gospel and certainty in the results. The reality of laboring, the reason for laboring, and the result of laboring is the certainty of joy in the faith. Paul exclaimed that living for Christ is truly living, and that dying is an even greater gain, because believers will be with Christ, and this knowledge is the motivation to mentor and disciple fellow believers for their sanctification and joy in their faith in the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit allows us to have an eternal perspective despite the distractions in life, despite the circumstances. And this passage forces us to consider the importance of discipleship. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples the Great Commission and instructed them to make disciples of all the nations. And once a person believes, Jesus clarified what that means. First is baptism, and then teaching them to observe all that he commanded. The passage from Philippians shows that Paul took this charge very seriously. It is imperative for all believers' edification and sanctification that we know what the Lord requires of us and that we live out what he commands. That means studying the Bible individually and corporately. That means confessing sin and praying. The biblical principle of iron sharpening iron is crucial in teaching other believers what the Lord has taught us to observe. And another truth from this passage is that evangelism is certain to succeed. I understand some Christians say that they are not gifted with evangelism, but the command of the Great Commission is for all believers. Although it is true that God has gifted and called some believers to be evangelists, it does not excuse the lack of the proclamation of the gospel and intentional discipleship. The Word of God teaches that it is God who causes the plant to grow and that His Word does not return void. All believers can have absolute confidence in the result of their gospel proclamation. It is certain to succeed according to God's will and by His power, not our own. Our lives must be marked by our pursuit to serve others rather than a pursuit of earthly riches. Because of who Christ is, we may live in a way worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. Living your life pursuing others for Christ is a worthy calling. Living your life building up other believers so that we may pursue the lost is a worthy calling. The power of this passage shows us that because of who Christ is, we can do it no matter the trials of our lives. you can engage others with the gospel with joy despite earthly circumstances. And we know that God's word does not return void. We know that God will accomplish his redemptive plan. You can be certain of the results. The certainty is in the power of the gospel. The certainty is in the revealed word of God. God's word will accomplish its purposes. As a closing illustration to wrap up these three points and wrap up this text, I want to share with you something from Isaiah. In the letter to Philippians, we saw last week that Paul had quoted Isaiah 52, an amazing connection where he's making the connection that the person of Jesus of Nazareth is actually the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed one, the Messiah, who took on all of our iniquities and gave himself up as a guilt offering that we might live. And as Paul is thinking through he's writing his letter, it's obvious he's thinking through the book of Isaiah. This is the idea that God's word does not return void, and this reality produces true joy. And this section is really the gospel presented. In Isaiah 55, it says this. Isaiah is speaking, of course, to the nation of Israel, but really the Lord is speaking to the nation. And in this section, thus says the Lord. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Consider Paul sitting in this jail and reading those words. You think he cared about death? How could you read that? He was joyful. How could he not be? He believed. He knew the truth. Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul demonstrates three very encouraging aspects of the Christian's life and labor in the Lord. So that you may have boldness in sharing the gospel and certainty of the results. The reality of laboring is the certainty in the fruit produced. The reason for laboring is the importance of living for other believers. And the result of laboring is the reality of joy in the faith. Let's pray. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for another day to get to know you more, to hear your word. Yahweh, your name is great. Your mercies are unending. Your loving kindness knows no end to its expression. We acknowledge that you are the Creator. We acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. And we thank you for your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. I pray that you help us in this evil world to not have a love of money. Help us to not have idols of wealth and the attainment of earthly riches. Help us to think of our lives in terms of our heavenly destination. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, please help us to live a life worthy of the calling in Christ Jesus. We struggle with fearing what tomorrow brings. We struggle with making plans for ourselves above the greater need of the lost around us. Father, please convict us of the reality of hell. God, would you please break our hearts for those who are far from you? Give us clarity from today's passage that we may live it out in our lives and start today a new path. Give us a boldness that is beyond ourselves to share the gospel. I pray that this body of believers has a unity and love for one another that demonstrates the love of Christ to those who are lost. May the unbelieving look at us and see we love each other deeply and genuinely. Father, would you help us to consider the reality, the reason, and the result of our labor in the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that you would incline your will to heal those who may be dealing with any kind of illness. God, we are helpless without you. We are hopeless without you. But we praise you this morning because you have made us to be helpful to the lost and other believers. And we give thanks and praises to you, Heavenly Father, because you have given us the ultimate hope in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. I pray for unity. I pray for unity and love to be spread and fostered throughout our nation. May you bring revival to the land that we would repent and turn back to you. Please glorify yourself through our lives and help us to complete the mission which you have given to us. God, for your glory, forever and ever, in the name of Christ Jesus.